Thank you to the pastors and the church for inviting me to come and speak. I'm just going to give a very brief testimony about how I came to faith in Jesus. Oh, sorry, thank you. From a Jewish background, and then talk about the ministry. My wife, Chiara, there, she's from an Italian background, a Catholic background, and I was brought up Jewish, so it's a challenging combination there. But we run a ministry called Binyamin Ministries, which has just become a charity, and we reach out to Jewish people and non-Jewish people, the hurting and the broken. I've just got a PowerPoint here. So that's it. So it reaches out to Jewish people, the Gentiles, the poor, the needy, and the hurting, and the lost. I'll just go through that in a minute. I'm just going to give it a testimony how I came to faith in Yeshua, God saves, which means God saves, in Jesus. I was brought up in a Jewish home. My family were liberal Jewish people. Nonetheless, I used to go to synagogue regularly. My mother was brought up in the war, and so was my father. And there was a lot of trauma. They had lots of refugees coming from Nazi Germany who were fleeing Hitler's anti-Semitic views, and they were running away from the Holocaust. Her father was in part of the D-Day landings, and he was one of the liberators in Belsen concentration camp, and he took a woman out of the camp, and she was dying of typhus, and she had lost her two sons and her husband. And many years later, my grandfather, who I never knew, he met her, and she said, "My captain," and she had remarried. She thanked him for what he did for her. So there was a lot of anti-Christian views being brought up in the home, because the Holocaust, Christianity was to blame for the Holocaust. And there was a lot of dysfunction as well. My parents were very wealthy, but there were a lot of hurts, there were a lot of damaged emotions. And so I was the youngest son. Fortunately, I suffered a lot of abuse in every way possible. I won't go into it now, but I'm a success case, really, because when I was in my 20s, the psychiatrist had given up on me. They had written me off. They thought I was going to die. I had anorexia and alcoholism, and I was written off as never to ever get well. But growing up, I really wanted to know who Jesus was. I wanted to know who this Messiah was, because as Jewish people, we believe the Messiah is going to come one day, but we don't believe that he has come 2,000 years ago. So I used to ask my grandmother, "When do you think the Messiah is going to come back?" And she used to say, "Not in my time, dear." At Passover, you open the door to allow Elijah to come in and announce the coming of the Messiah. And every time my father would open the door, I used to wait for the Messiah, and he never came. And you leave a cup of wine at the table, and he's supposed to come and drink the wine. But this never got drunk. And I used to say, why isn't the Messiah come? There was no answer. When I was bar mitzvahed, I used to ask the rabbi, "Who is God?" And he used to say, "God is in the trees, God is in the air, God is everywhere." But I used to say, "Who is God?" And he used to say, "God is in the trees, God is in the air." And I used to say, "Who is God?" And he said, "God is in the trees." And then eventually he said, "He just doesn't know. He doesn't know any answers." And I was eventually given a book for my bar mitzvah, which was the Jewish questions of why. Why this? Why this? Why that? Why do we light the menorah that we saw being lit there? Why do we celebrate the festivals of the Shavuot, which is the gathering of the first fruits? And you have the feast, which is to do the Feast of the Tabernacles, when Jewish people and decorate the booths with fruit, because God was saying he wanted to dwell amongst them in the desert. And we know that that's related to Pentecost, which means 50. And the time when the Holy Spirit ascended on the people of Pentecost was the time of Shavuot. And the Pentecost was to do with giving of the law, that Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he was given the law, but on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given, the completion of the law. So this all made sense when I became a believer. Well, to cut a long story short, because of lots of dysfunction that was happening in the family, I was I also suffered anti-Semitism as well at school. I was sent to a convent, and the nun stood me up on a table and said, "You Jewish people killed Jesus." I was then sent to another school, and the teacher said, "Look at Ben Hirsch. He has brown hair and brown eyes, and that's how Hitler knew that Jewish people were Jewish." So I she said that you do have a lot of holidays as well. So I suffered all of these things. And to top it all off, there were so many things going on in the family that when I got to 17, 18, I was in therapy. I was suffering from anorexia. I was having mental breakdowns. I was having suicidal tendencies. My parents didn't know what to do. I was in and out of hospital as well. On one occasion, my mother said, "I don't mind if my son is going to be sectioned, but if he's going to be sectioned, it has to be in a private hospital." So that was the sort of mentality of my parents. Nonetheless, when I was in the second rehab, I met my wife, and we were in a relationship before we became believers. I was following lots of New Ageisms. I was following different gods. I was searching for this religion and that religion. And one day I was involved in a sort of seance with this warlock friend who was half Jewish, half not Jewish, and he became almost like a spiritual father. Wasn't a very good spiritual father, but I was because I didn't have a very good relationship with my father, I was really searching to have a relationship with a father. This man happened to come along. It's amazing how the enemy can send things in our way, which definitely isn't of God. Nonetheless, my wife, because she was brought up Catholic, she was crying out to God. So we were doing tarot card readings, we were doing lots of New Age cult things, but she was crying out to God. And one day, this man appeared in my dream, and he was dressed in white. And he said, "Benjamin, there's enough food for everyone." And he talked about being the bread of life. And I knew that this was Jesus. And I thought, how can this Jesus appear to me? I'm not supposed to believe in him. Well, a few years later, my wife, Chiara, she got very, very ill. And I used to teach piano, and I used to accompany some kids with the violin for their exam. And one of the mothers was a Christian, and Chiara invited her in. And she talked to us about Jesus, and she said, "You need to meet this minister." So this minister was very, very Pentecostal, and he came, and he started showing me all these scriptures, and he said, "You better turn to Jesus." So I was a bit frightened, so I sort of said, "Okay, I'll turn to Jesus." And my wife had already accepted Jesus, but I didn't understand what it meant. But I sort of liked the idea of Jesus. It seemed better than what I was doing. I wanted to be different. Perhaps I wanted to even rebel against my family. But nonetheless, I did accept Jesus in my heart. And it wasn't a sort of quick ban, everything was all right. Things actually got decidedly worse. My wife used to take me to church after church after church. And people didn't know what to do with me. This Jewish person believing in Jesus. What's this? Well, I'd already been trained in music, so music was part of my life. I was trained as a concert pianist, and I used to practice the piano, and this actually helped me with lots of things because I had OCD, and I was very, very ill, and the churches really didn't know what to do with someone who was crying all the time, and this, that, the other. But what happened was God really started to do a work in me. He started to bring healing in my life. He started to give me forgiveness for my family. I didn't see my family for many years. They're still very, very dysfunctional. Forgiveness is a process, and I forgive them each day. I forgive them for all the things that my parents did to me that was done to me. But it hasn't been easy, but God has really given me that forgiveness, and through that he's brought healing in my life. Well, eventually we were led, my first degree was in music, but we were led to go to All Nations Christian Bible College. And this lady, she paid for us to go for 2 years. We ended up doing another degree there. And one of the lecturers there was Jewish. And he said, "You know, you're still Jewish. You haven't stopped being Jewish. You haven't converted, but you've been completed. Because the Messiah is for the Jewish people. And he has come for you." And this really was an opening to me. Well, in the meantime, my wife and I, we used to run home groups. We used to work with drug addicts, people who were in prostitution. One lady, a young girl actually, she was the daughter of my wife's friend who she knew many years. and we helped her, and now she's serving God. She was into very heavy heroin addiction, and now it's amazing. She's had her first baby, and her father, who said my daughter was going to be the death of, she said she was going to be the death of him, he said now she's become a real blessing. So we reached people in the street, but I didn't want to reach Jewish people. That wasn't for me. And I said to this university lecturer, this Bible college teacher, I said, you don't expect me to reach Jewish people, do you? Because that's not for me. Well, lo and behold, we ended up in Stamford Hill, which is a very Jewish area. And I ended up in a church in Stamford Hill. We worked with the people there. And eventually, we felt to leave and the church because we felt God was moving us on. And we ended up on the streets in Stamford Hill giving tracts to Hasidic people. And this was about five years ago. And then we ended up reaching to more Jewish people in other areas. But also, because I came from such a broken past, we felt called to reach the brokenhearted. So that's what we do now. We become a ministry and we reach the hurting, the broken, and the needy. And I'm just going to go through this PowerPoint quickly. So the next slide is Psalm 68, verses 5 to 6. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners. Many people who are broken, they've been rejected from their family. They've been rejected from friends, perhaps, and they don't feel part of a family. So he really felt called to reach the hurting. And these are some of the pictures. This lady there cutting her birthday cake. She's a Jewish lady, which we got to know through looking after her parrot. We used to teach her parrot to say, Jesus loves you, but it didn't work. But she's actually getting closer to Jesus now. This is about 5 years on. And she says she really sees a difference in believers. And she's getting very, very close to receiving the Lord. This gentleman there at the bottom, he's an Hasidic man, which we've been in touch with. And he's getting married to his wife from Switzerland. It's an arranged marriage because Hasidic people, they have a matchmaker who arranges their marriage. He did give himself to the Lord, but he's gone back a bit. But we're still in touch with him, and he's going to bring his wife for a kosher meal after the wedding. They're getting married in Israel. Out there, there's a few people there we reach out to, non-Jewish and Jewish. One, the young guy with the beard, he had left Israel in a state, and he stayed with us for 3 months free. We didn't charge him for food. We didn't charge him for rent. We just had him stay for free, but he got to hear about Jesus every day. His girlfriend came, another Jewish girl from America. She got to hear about Jesus. And when he went back to Brazil, we got a booklet back from them saying how they were touched. They haven't become believers that, but they were really, really touched. Another lady there we reach out to, non-Jewish, she had a lot of issues, hurting issues with her mother, and we've been ministering to her. And the bread there, because we run a Friday night every 2 weeks for unsaved Jewish people and unsaved Gentiles. I do a Kiddush, I give them Bible study, and they hear about the Lord. And we run a believers meeting every Saturday evening for Jews and Gentiles. And it's a way believers can get the word of God. It doesn't interfere with the church because they still go to church on Sunday. But I found lots of believers, actually, they're so hurting. And some of them haven't gone to church. They don't go to church. So I thought, well, it's a way they can get the word of God and hear about the gospel and feel loved as well. If we just go to the next slide. There's another slide after that. This is the gentleman who stayed with us. He was from Brazil, but he was in Israel for a time. The lady underneath, she wouldn't mind me saying, but her grandfather was an SS, and her father was very, very abusive to her, didn't show her any love. So when she stayed with us, she helped with a Christ in the Passover, which is sowing Jesus in the Passover. She said, wouldn't her grandfather find this amusing? But so she stayed with us. And also this with my wife there, Masami. She stayed with us as a student. Then she said, your house is, I'm a rock chick. This is too cute for me. I need to experience life. I need to have a difficult life. So she left and we got a phone call, I think one Christmas. She said, Chiara, please can you have me come and visit? I'm in a mess. And so she came, and then she said what had happened. She had ended up having her baggage stolen in Paris. She ended up being told to leave. She ended up with a very difficult landlord who was wanting a relationship with her, and so we had her stay free for a certain time, and she gave her life to the Lord, and now she's in Japan. This is Shimon, the Hasidic man, and there's a picture there of him there, and he's getting the word of God, and we're just trying to reach out to him, showing Christian love. If we just go to the last slide now. So not just to Jewish people and Gentiles, the needy, the hurting, and the people who are bound. Jews and Gentiles meeting every week, believers meeting every Saturday, evangelism and activities in the week. And our help is, her house is open every day of the week to activities, the needy and the lost. So we have our house open all week for people to come and get ministered to, but we're believing to have a centre in North London to reach out people more practically off the streets. And that's just the last slide now. It's just a thank you and blessings and shalom there. So that's basically what we do. I also incorporate music. Lord was speaking to me when we were at a Christian course about 2 years ago, and I felt to take up music again, but for his glory and to minister to people, to the hurting and the Jewish and the non-Jewish people through music. And so our ministry really is there to touch people who are hurting and who are bound in addictions, who are bound in spiritual slaveries. And I know that the Lord is, that's who the Lord came for. He came for the hurting. He came for the needy. He came for the lost. And that's where our heart is, for the hurting and the lost. So now I'm just going to share on a passage now. I'm going to be referring to Luke. Which chapter is it now? Luke 5. And the healing of the paralytic man. I'm just going to get my notes sorted out here. I'm just going to read this passage here. So it's Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 16 2:25. I just felt to share on this passage today. I thought I could share on something from the Hebrew Bible to do with Israel, but I thought the Lord was leading me to share on this. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there was a Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. And they could not find how they might bring him in. Because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tilings into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who is it that forgives sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins?" He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today."
Thank you.
One of the titles I just had for this talk, he says in Psalm 46, verses 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's an amazing God that we serve, a God who came for the hurting, the lost, the needy, a God who came for all nations, different nationalities. We were on the streets on Wednesday, and I recall getting into a conversation with a man who was slating the word of God. He was Jewish, actually. He was a youngster, I think, only 18 or 19. I had a mature believer with me. And he showed him Isaiah 53, the famous, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was wounded for our sins, the punishment that peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And this young man said, it's rubbish. It's absolute rubbish. That's nonsense. And this gentleman said to him, you're not even looking at the scripture. Can you see the scripture? And they said, oh, you've just changed it. It didn't matter what you said to this young man, this man was definitely not wanting to hear. The Jewish people, they're bound by traditions. This gentleman was quite religious, so he was bound by what his rabbis were saying. We've met other believers, unsaved people, not believers, on the streets who aren't Jewish, who say, God doesn't exist. I don't believe in anything. I'm an atheist. Well, what it says, the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And you can really see God's compassion for the lost. God's compassion for those who do not know him. You could see this man who was an atheist. His eyes were blanked. And it didn't matter what you said to him. He just didn't want to see. Well, when we look at this passage, we can read how this man was paralyzed for many, many years. He didn't have any faith. He didn't have the strength to come before the Lord. He couldn't. He wasn't able to walk. And yet he had friends who lowered him down to meet with the Lord. Friends who were there for this man 100% because they wanted to see him set free. And yet we have the Pharisees who did not want to see what they did not want to see what Jesus was going to do. They did not want to see that Jesus was the Messiah. But we can read in this passage how messianic prophecy is fulfilled. Messianic prophecy meant that there was an expectation in the land of Israel that the Messiah was going to come. And in Isaiah 35 verses 6, it says, then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. In the time of Isaiah, the people of Judah were going against the Lord. They were going to offer sacrifices at the temple, but they were also bowing down to false gods. So they were mixing worship to God and worship also to other gods. And Isaiah was warning them that if you don't follow the Lord, you're going to be taken into captivity. And sure enough, we can read in Jeremiah how the Jewish people are taken into captivity. And yet through the teachings of Isaiah, the writings of Isaiah, it talks about, then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. There was a prophecy that when the Messiah would come, this is what would happen. This is what would take place. Although it's talking about Judah, we can actually say that it's talking about people individually. Jesus' healing is the sign of messianic times. And here, Jesus was going to heal this man. The Jewish people were waiting for Jerusalem to be freed for the Roman occupation. Because when we read in the writings of Jeremiah, the Jewish people are taken from the north of Israel, Samaria, they're taken into captivity. And then what happens? The Babylonians then attack Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. So it's a bit like you have a house, a church, and suddenly some soldiers come and destroy the church and kidnap everyone. They were taken into Babylon, and they were in exile. They didn't have a temple anymore, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting for redemption. They were waiting to be set free. After the Babylonians, the Syrians, Babylonians, then we have the Greeks, then eventually we have the Romans. And the Romans occupy Jerusalem. And there's been a temple, a second temple, which has been built by then. A second temple has been built, but that is eventually destroyed about 70 AD. But the Jewish people still don't have a homeland. They might have a temple, but they still don't have their homeland, and they're waiting for the Messianic age to come about. And here was the Messianic age in the very midst, and yet the religious people did not want to realize who Jesus was. They couldn't comprehend that Jesus wasn't talking about a redemption in the sense coming against Rome with a sword and a chariot and an army. But he was talking about a spiritual redemption. And we can see this taking place in this very passage. Here we read how the Messiah, the anointed King of Kings, had the power to forgive sin. We have the Pharisees here. They are the spiritual fathers of modern Judaism, even of today. The main distinguishing of characteristics was a belief in what's called the oral law that God gave to Moses at Sinai along with the Torah. The Torah was the written law, but then there's lots of different interpretations which the Pharisees have interpreted and then have been handed down to what we have now, which is called the Mishnah, and then we have the Talmud, which was written later, which is interpretations of the five books of Moses. Why we do this? Why we do that, why we ride a donkey on this day, why we shouldn't have milk, why this, why this, why this, why this. And Jewish people study that in the Shiva in Israel many, many years. And actually they become very, very mixed up because it actually does something to their minds. But they will not see that Jesus is the Messiah because they're bound by these traditions. And so here we have the Pharisees who are protecting, it's not written down, but they're protecting all these traditions. They're protecting the fact of they have invented laws of why this is done and why that is done. And yet the Lord is the Lord of all. And they say to him, he can't have the power to do this. And Jesus read their minds. He saw what was happening. He could read their mind because he was God. Psalm 139 verses 2 says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." The writer here, Luke, is showing that Jesus is the anointed one of God. He's reading the Pharisees' thoughts. Only God can do that. And then he says, the Son of Man. He said, when he saw, but Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easy to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." In Daniel 7:13, there's a lot of messianic prophecies. It talks about, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient days and was led into his presence. The Son of Man represents deity. Jesus had the power to forgive sin, and only God can forgive sin, and God alone. And yet the people were bound by tradition. They couldn't fathom that this was the Messiah. They expected this heroic man to come and fight against Rome, fight against the Roman occupation, to take Jerusalem back. There were Jewish people which were raising up small armies and rebellions against the Roman Empire. And yet we read that Jesus said, if your enemy asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 mile. If he wants to slap you on one cheek, give to him the other. He was challenging those people who were trying to take Jerusalem back by force. And if we look at this passage, we really see the heart of the Lord. Because this man is on a, I guess if you like, if you can compare it to a sort of mattress of today's standards, he's been lowered down very gently. But he must carry a lot of guilt. Because when someone was actually seen as paralyzed, they were seen, well, there must be a sins of the father to the fourth, to the generations. And here Jesus was saying, son, your sins are forgiven you. He was taking the guilt away from the man. He didn't want this man to feel this guilt anymore. He wanted this man to know that he was forgiven. The healing didn't come first. The forgiveness came first. When the man knew that his sins was forgiven, all guilt and shame would have subsided. And we read the next section, don't we? He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise. So he said, your sins are forgiven. And he's arguing with the Pharisees there, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. We can't imagine how much that must have looked. Here was this man who was paralyzed for many, many years, and he took up his mat and walked. One word from the Lord of Lords, and he walked. One word. The Lord said to him, your sins are forgiven. Take up the mat and walk. I always am praying for the state of Israel, and we know that the three boys were murdered, and then we saw sadly, one of the Palestinian boys, only 16, was murdered, and there's so much bloodshed. And I think if only they would accept the Messiah. If only they would know that their sins are forgiven. The only one who can bring peace is Yeshua. Matthew 23, verses 37 says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were willing. Behold, your house is being left to desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The house, perhaps Jesus was referring to, could have been the temple which was destroyed in 70 AD. But he may be also referring to the Davidic line, that he was the Messiah, and if only his people would recognize him as the anointed one. Here they had the very Messiah in this passage we read in the very midst of them, and yet they didn't want to see who he was. And sometimes we need to see that is the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, that he is willing to gather us up, to gather us up in his arms. Oh, he wants to gather us, his children, the way he gathers her chicks under her wings. That's a wonderful description of God's love. I always were ministering to someone and they said, you believe in Jesus because Jesus is a wishy-washy faith and the Old Testament is full of vengeance and anger. But we can read a compassionate God in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. We read a God who is there for his children, who is always there when his children cry out to him. He's there for them. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what sin they have committed, what's facing them. God is there to lift them up. The worst of the worst person is not too far for God to come into his or her hearts. He wanted the Pharisees to see that he was the Lord of Lords. And yet they didn't want to see. He still loved them. We know that the Greek word for love, philios, is almost a sacrificial love, a divine love. And that love for those who are lost, we need that divine love for them, because sometimes it's very difficult to love those people, not so much the lost, but those people who hurt us, those people who say hurtful things, those people who have hurt us in the past. And we need that extra love that God wants to give us. He's urging his people to see that he is the Messiah today, and so many hearts are far away from the truth. The man in this chapter needed forgiveness. He needed to know that this was the Messiah who forgave sins. And once he knew his sins was forgiven, he took up his mat and walked and rejoiced in the Lord. Kiara and I have ministered to many believers who have had certain areas of unforgiveness, strife, bitter root judgment. A lady we ministered to, she was so hurt by her parents. She still is hurt by her parents, and she's going from one person to another person, to another person, to another person. We've given her lots of ministry, and it's horrendous what happened to her. I wouldn't even go into it now. But if she only knew how much God loved her, and she would be able to be set free. And yet she doesn't really know that love at the moment because she's so hurting. We're ministering to another lady as well, a Jewish lady who was so hurt by her family that she finds it very difficult to forgive. And she says everyone is against her. And she ends up creating what the enemies wanted to do in her life, because obviously out of the flow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and she says what the enemy is saying, not her fault, but what happens, the enemy is then able to act on that and create situations in her life where she is rejected, where she even sees rejection in situations where perhaps rejection isn't really there. Sometimes as believers we can suddenly, someone cannot say hello to us, and we can say, my goodness, that person has a problem. Why haven't they said hello to us? Or that person hasn't run me. Oh my goodness, that person hasn't run me. It must be me. It must be something I've done. And we can get upset and angry and bitter. And we need to know and be still that, no, he is the Lord. And to know that whatever problems people have, the Lord is working with everyone as he's working with us. In the midst of all crises, are we able to be still and know that he is God? Because the enemy will attack. And when we stand and we have the word of God in our hearts, we're able to withstand those attacks. And we need to be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in every situation that we face. The man who was lowered down on a mat had to trust and be still. He could have been petrified if his friends were going to drop him. He could have thought, this could be my last day. But he had to trust that his friends, he had to, it's almost like, and some of you when you were children, or the children out there, but your parents, if your parents stand behind and you suddenly fall back, and you trust a good parent, you trust your parent and your father to catch you. And sometimes when our lives have been had dysfunction in our childhoods, it's very difficult to know that the Lord will catch us, because we measure everything that's what's happened in the past. And so this passage really shows how God loves each and every one of us. We can ask ourselves, are there any of us today carrying roots of unforgiveness, roots of hurts? Maybe we don't carry any of those things. Are there challenges in our life that we're really standing for? It was wonderful, the gentleman who shared about the finances, how God has brought the gentleman through the finances. And whatever situation is, God is going to bring us through. But we can't blame God when things don't go our way. I'm going to draw this to a close soon, but as believers we can be holding on to unforgiveness, strife and bitter root judgments, and God is, it's very difficult for God to work in the area. So we could be standing for a healing, and of course we need to stand in the word of God, and we stand by stripes we are healed. We're not trying to look for our healing, but we were healed 2,000 years ago. But if there's roots of unforgiveness or bitterness or anything that we're carrying, we need to come before God and say, Lord, I've come before you with this, because that could be a barrier to my healing. I'm not saying it is, but there was one lady, we ministered to her at a church, and she was really hurting with arthritis. And I said, is there somebody you haven't forgiven? And she started, tears started to fall down her eyes. And she said, yes, but I do not want to discuss it. And she got up very, very, she wasn't healed actually. And I'm not saying this is like this for every case, but she couldn't forgive. And Luke 6:37 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. It really goes back to the same, be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted amongst the nations. The man who was lowered on the mat, he had to trust in God's unfailing love. And he met with the Lord. He met with the Lord of all, the King of all kings. We can ask ourselves today, what is it that we're believing for today? What is it that we're standing for? Some of us who perhaps haven't had easy childhoods, is it those things which are tormented us even now? And are we able to let those things go? Had a lot of challenges myself about months ago. My wife, she had a couple of mini strokes, and it was a very challenging time, then a cancer scare, and we really stood in the word and God brought us through. But not once did I blame God. Not once did I say, God, why did you cause this? I'm supposed to believe in you. We're serving God and you've caused this. I never once blamed him. And if that thought came, I really rebuked it, because I knew it was the enemy who was coming with his lies and deceits. He's the father of all lies, and he comes with us like a flood. And we need to really know that the Lord is there amongst the most difficult situations, so we can stand when that storm comes. If we spend time in the word, like I'm sure we do, we can stand in that word of God, and he will bring us through. He is a loving God. He is a God of compassion and mercy. And we see this mercy in this chapter, and we see this mercy in the Old Testament, and we see his mercy in the New Testament. He wants to bless us. He wants to bring restoration in our lives. He wants to restore us. And the enemy can send people or situations in our midst, and we can think, oh my goodness, what's happening in my life? Why is this happening? But we can stand and say, no, I am still, and I know that he is God, he is Lord, and I declare the wonderful things that he's going to do, and I declare that he has the victory in our lives. He has the victory in our lives, in our situations. And when that fear comes, we need to say we have not given that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we need to know that he loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us just as much and even more than he loves this man who he heals. I'm just going to just finish there and just finish with one of the songs that I wrote. It's a way of ministry. Thank you. I'm just used in this Elohim, which is another word for God. Adonai is Lord. Yeshua means the Lord who saves. Hashem is what Jewish people, use for God. And Melech Shel Israel means King of Israel. Always don't know how to get the piano here. So, Yeshua.